Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. If you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, that's on page 957. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased."
He was gruff, his hair unkempt, his clothes rough. He seemed angry. He was. He wasn't happy about what was happening in the cities, in the villages. He was disappointed in what had become of the people of faith, the way they sold themselves out to the powerful, the way they propped up the government, feigning that this was God's will, yet betraying tradition, Scripture, and their own morals. They were all sinners. He was angry and disappointed. So he gave up on the rat race and he headed to the wilderness where he ate locusts and honey, and everyone thought he was crazy, but he could live with himself. And that was what mattered. "Repent," he'd yell, disgusted by the empire, repulsed by those who would say prayers on the Sabbath yet sell their souls the rest of the week, bending the holy text to their will without daring to live by the word that cannot be bent. "Make the paths straight," he would shout. "Prepare the way." He and a few others renounced the trappings of life for asceticism, living alone in the desert without the luxury and all the stuff that society valued, which he believed kept them away from God. So out in the wilderness, in the River Jordan, he baptized others into this simpler way of being. And one day, a man arrived from the Galilee. He was not unfamiliar with this man. They say it was his cousin. Perhaps he, too, had finally figured out the corruption of the religious. He, too, was tired of the lies promised by the occupiers, was fed up with the way the poor were treated and the ostracized shut out. Now he, too, was willing to do the shutting out, to walk away from the stuff and return to the raw and the wild. Into the waters he marched, wading deeper. He waited. Matthew's gospel has John protesting. "You should baptize me, and yet you come to me?" Not sure how it actually went down. Luke's gospel foreshadowed the moment by telling the story of John leaping in his mother's womb in the presence of the embryonic Jesus in his own aunt's belly. The truth is, we don't really know how it happened. History tells us that John was a well-known figure, certainly more popular than Jesus was in his day and time. He was loud and rough and angry, and he joined what seemed to be the Essenes, a sect of ascetic Jews, because he was renouncing the corruption of the temple and society. He baptized for forgiveness of sins to those who would join the movement. So does this mean Jesus was sinful? The Christian church would tell a different story. Does it mean that Jesus followed John? We don't tell that story either. But what we do know is that this is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. We don't know what happened the first 3 decades of his life. Our story starts with his birth. Matthew in this gospel tells us about the wise ones' arrival and the Holy Family's flight to Egypt to seek refuge from a vengeful, murderous Herod. But after they return home, we don't hear about him again for 30 years, which is on average a lifetime in the ancient world, until he makes his way to the Jordan and meets up with John and chooses to be baptized. John had done many baptisms, and probably several that day, but something unique happened at this one. Immersed in the waters, the 30-year-old stood up. The water dripped from his hair and beard, hanging heavy upon his clothing. He looked up at John, but he saw past him. As the sun broke through the clouds, its rays blinding his eyes, and suddenly a dove descended, spiraling down in a dive as though emerging from that sunlit hole in the clouds, heralded from the heavens. It alighted upon him. And then a voice. Who heard it? Everybody there? The Baptist? Just the man? This is my son, the beloved. And in that moment, everything changed. Jesus could never go back to who he was in those first 30 anonymous years. He would never be the same, and neither would the world. He was pulled out of the ordinary into the extraordinary. He didn't have to do it. He may have been the beloved. He may have been born just for this, but it was not until he stepped into the river, until he let himself be submerged and come up again to breathe new life, that his life's mission began to come to fruition. Because up until this point, truth is, nobody had ever heard of him. Sure, Luke and Matthew tell the story of his birth, and Luke does throw in a story at the temple where Jesus escapes from his parents to go read the Torah. You remember that one. But other than that, we hear nothing. The other two gospels don't breathe a word of Jesus until this moment. His baptism is where it all begins. Why is that? Did Jesus need to be forgiven of his sins, as it might be implied, since that was the purpose of John's baptisms? Or did Jesus need John to mentor him? Either of those are logical conclusions. In fact, they're even scholarly conclusions. But I think the answer lies somewhere deeper. And perhaps it's all the more simpler as well. It all began with baptism because here is where Jesus says, yes. The dove does not descend until Jesus takes the plunge. Jesus meets John in the water, but John doesn't drag him out there. Nobody does. He wades in the water and he takes his place. The Holy Spirit affirms it and confirms it with a voice declaring an affirmation of who he is, as well as joy in the decision he made. I am well pleased. You see, it didn't matter that Jesus had a miraculous birth. It particularly doesn't matter to the writers of John and Mark, who don't include a miraculous birth, no birth story at all. And up until this point in his life, it didn't matter to anybody because it didn't seem to make a difference to anybody. I'm sure he was a nice guy, but no one had ever heard of Jesus, and no one thought there was anything about his life worth noting. Until now. This was the game changer. This was the world changer. Why? Because he said yes. Life would not be any simpler because of this affirmation. It would not be any more fun. It would not bring him any more money. It might have made him more popular, but it sure as heck did not actually win him friends. The mere association with John marked him. And what he would do in the next few years would only make himself all the more threatening to those in power. Baptism did not mean he got any extra favor. No special perks, no crown of jewels. Who shall wear that starry crown? Not Jesus. Because Jesus was destined for a crown of thorns. Did he know it? Did he have any comprehension of what wading in the water was going to mean? I don't know. But he said yes. Whether he knew or not, he knew what would soon come. He had waited 30 years for this moment. Maybe he had inwardly struggled with answering the call. Maybe he had wondered if he actually had it in him. Was it really meant for him? Or maybe he just preferred the easier life. Maybe he didn't want to. Maybe he was scared. Maybe he just wasn't ready. I don't know why it took him 30 years. But I do know that on that day in the water, everything changed. Everything changed because he said yes. Did something magical happen when the dove descended? Did it change him from the ordinary man he was into the extraordinary man he became? Was there something in the water? Was it really holy water and upon submersion made him new? I don't know that either. But I know he came out changed. And as a changed man, he changed the world. And yet, he was the same man he'd always been, with that one important difference. He said yes. He accepted the call. And ultimately, that is what baptism is. Now, some people still interpret it John's way, that it's about forgiveness of sin. They buy into a theology that sees us as inherently flawed in need of cleansing. Others see it as a ticket to heaven, a get-out-of-jail-free card. Only that's actually pretty ironic, because had Jesus not been baptized, he probably wouldn't have ended up in jail. Most people see baptism as the act that makes one Christian. In fact, it's one of the two sacraments that all Christians seem to agree on, communion and baptism. The only problem with that is that Jesus did not become a Christian the day he was baptized, and the baptizer, the Baptist, was not a Christian either. They both lived and died Jewish. So it wasn't the baptism that made Jesus Christian. It's not the baptism that even makes us Christian. So we can theologize all we want, and I think we should. But those usual conclusions are not what baptism is all about. We can complicate it all we want. But ultimately, it is about saying yes to God. That's the reason in our Baptist tradition we don't baptize infants. There might be a Roman Catholic antiquated fear that unbaptized babies go to hell or purgatory, but Baptists aren't worried about that because it's not about heaven or hell. At least we Baptists aren't worried about that. It's about commitment. It's about choosing a path and deciding to walk that path, knowing that we will be transformed by it. Let me parenthetically say that I have and I will baptize babies and children, because ultimately baptism, while being about individual commitment, is also about community. Baptism is as much about community as it is the individual. Those who are witnessing the baptism are also participating in the baptism, because there's a commitment from community, even as there's also a commitment that comes from the one who is baptized. Baptism, as I say each time one takes place, is an act of naming and knowing one's identity within the community and individually before God. It's about knowing who we are, who we have always been, and choosing to accept it. You see, as much as I think Jesus was changed, I also think he wasn't changed. The change was the acceptance. And once he accepted that he was the beloved, he could not return to life as he knew it. And guess what? The same goes for us. Baptism is about commitment. It is about a willingness to accept ourselves as the beloved. just as we welcome beloveds into our community. But it's more than just being loved. It is a willingness to live out God's call in our lives. The call for Jesus is so simple and so incredibly hard at the same time. So is, I suppose, our call. In the few short years that would follow, Jesus lays it all out and lives as an example for us to live. Unlike John, he decides that he will not live in the wilderness, an ascetic life away from everything. Instead, he chooses community. He chooses connection. He says that above all law is one law, the law of love. No other law matters if we can live up to this one, because every law will be fulfilled if we can live into this one. That law that requires that we love our neighbors as ourselves. For Jesus, the neighbor is everyone and anyone. But we like to water that down a little bit, so Jesus gets a little more specific, thankfully, because Jesus says our neighbor is the one on the margin, the one who is sick, the one who is outcast, the one who does not have a social status, the one who may not look like us, think like us, act like us, believe like us. That's the one. That's our neighbor, the one we are called to love, to include, and to recognize as God's own beloved as well. Jesus does not run away from the world. He runs to it. And he invites us to do the same, inviting us into the waters that will transform us, inviting us into the waters that will remind us of who we have always been, beloved children of the living God, inviting us into the waters that are sometimes troubled, knowing that we must be troubled by this world in order to change it. So trouble our waters, O God, for there is trouble among us. Invite us in, that we might plunge ourselves into the deep, to shed away the stuff that holds us back, the complacency that keeps us safe, and the shackles that confine us to ordinary. Into the waters we return again, that we might emerge changed, committed, willing to risk it all for the chance to follow, cleaned, refreshed, renewed, we can start again, running toward the world that you created with your ever-powerful love, marked. Yes, baptism marks us. We have been marked as God's own and challenged to change by the simple affirmation of yes and the hard act of following. That's why this is our Christian sacrament, because Jesus did the same, and he invites us to follow us into the waters, marking us as those who would take the plunge, who would change our lives and abandon our status quo so we could change the world with him. By jumping into the waters of commitment, by letting our hair drench and our skin slick, the stuff of our past sloughs off and our resolve glistens in the sun. Come again. Come again to the waters. Wade in, remember your baptism, and commit once more to follow the man who first said yes, who in a simple affirmation changed the world and wants to change yours in the process. Come. Beloved, come. Remember who you are, who you have always been. Come and follow. Come with yes. Amen. And now you.